Ain't God good, huh? All the time. When it don't look good, he's still good, huh? When he's taken away from us or when he's blessing us, he's still good. He's always good. Always good. Y'all tell me, what is it that the Lord's doing with you right now? Where are you? Karen had a good question about Abraham. Her and Channing were talking about. Y'all remember when Abraham's wife? What was one of Abraham's wives' name? He had a few. Y'all know that, huh? He had a few, but one of them's names was Sarah. And Sarah died, and they were away from their home when she died, and Abraham bought some land. They wanted to give it to him. Y'all remember reading that? Where's that at in the Word of God? Genesis chapter number, let's see. Twenty-four is all about Isaac and his bride. 23. Chapter 22 is all about Isaac, isn't it? Going up on the mountain to worship. Look at that for a moment. How much he pay for that? 400 shekels? How much is 400 shekels transliterate over? 260 would have been $260. The question, you know, what was it? Why do you think he paid for that? Why did he insist on paying for that? Go back a little bit in the book of Genesis and start making your way backwards and let's find where Abraham went out to battle and he came back from that battle. Is it chapter 14? Look in verse number 18. Let's start there. What New Testament book refers to this king here, this kingly priest? Book of Hebrews. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Now, he was a priest, but he was also what? He was a king. Which the New Testament says Jesus was in that same order, being a kingly priest. But there's nothing in the Word of God that tells us that Melchizedek was a Jew or a Hebrew. Right? Scripture, not that he didn't have a father, not that he didn't have a mother, but there was no record of his father and mother, so there was no lineage to trace. Why is that significant? Because to the Jew, anybody that was to be a priest or a king had to be in that lineage of the Levites that were set apart to be in that order of the law. So Jesus, he comes along and he is a kingly priest, but he's not in the order of Levi. He's of the tribe of Judah. So the Bible refers to him and identifying him as that he is like a king like Melchizedek, who was not of the law, but of the grace of God, was a kingly priest or the priest of the Most High. And he goes on to say in verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave him, that is, Abraham gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, let them take their portion. So Abraham was one who said, I don't want anybody to say they got anything on me. Nobody gave me this land. I purchased it. I paid for it. So nobody can say, look what I did for, look what I took care of Abraham. He has this. His wife's buried here because I gave it to him. Abraham wanted to make sure all that was clear and that the only one who ever gave him anything was God Most High. He provided him the resources to purchase such land for God's glory. And I think that would probably be a reason behind that. And of course, he wanted to take care of his wife too and put her in a nice place. So therefore, he was willing to do whatever was necessary to take care of that. And this agreement that he made with the Lord, raising his hand, making a covenant agreement before God. God, I will not take anything that you don't turn over and give to me. And Abraham was a blessed man, the scripture says. I mean, he went out to war and overthrew these and without even a trained army, just his servants, and went and fought against armies and against kings, and because God's favor was upon him. And he didn't want to hint at that. Amen? It's neat. And God blessed him all the way through of him being faithful for that. Then old Abraham goes and makes some lame brain decisions. What decision did he make that was difficult for his wife to handle or take? Well, she was his sister. So he told the truth then. He only told part of the truth, huh? Have y'all ever done that before? You just told part of the truth, you didn't tell the whole truth? Has anybody ever asked you if this looks good? And you told them it did, but you didn't tell them the rest of the story? I'm just making it, I'm getting it down on our level, you know what I mean? Somebody asked you if they did a good job and you told them they did. And they did in a certain area, but the rest of it was terrible. But you may not have told them that. You know what I'm talking about? You've told half-truths before. I mean, you've told them before, and people have told them to you. Wouldn't you agree? There's a lot of people make a lot of money off telling half-truths. They do. But what does the New Testament say about Sarah and her response to that? How she responded to it? What did the scripture say? Nobody put her hands on her, huh? Even though everybody wanted her. Men would fight and kill Abraham for her. God protected Abraham and protected her. And even put a curse on the people while he was there. Not because of what Abraham, his actions, but whose actions? The wife. Where does it say that at? In the New Testament. Where? Be confident. Yes, ma'am, the Newer Testament. We're at in Hebrews. Well, let's look at it. If it's not there, you're going to find the other spot, huh? If it's in Hebrews 11, where would it be? Verse 11. In Timothy, where at in Timothy? Stephanie said it's in Timothy. It's not in Hebrews 11. Well, Hebrews 11 talks about Sarah and her trust in God, and she conceived. But that's a different story. Where at, Stephanie? Timothy what? Oh, don't go to Timothy. You done forgot. Now, I'm helping you be an intercessor for Kiefer. You got to listen, amen? He drove you crazy? Well, I'm going to help you get sane again. First Peter. You get there. You get to First Peter. We're going to tell you because we don't want you to forget on the way. First Peter chapter 3. We're talking about how Sarah handled herself when she was told by her husband to do something that was actually contrary to what she wanted to do, but she did it, and how God protected her in his foolishness. This is good. This is a good thing that we see. It's important. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Let's read the context. Wives, likewise, which is all in reference to these passages are all dealing with submission, coming under an assignment, an order. Submit yourselves to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When, that is, when the husband observes your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That is saying you've had a husband that is an unbeliever, that doesn't see things the same way that you see it, doesn't view things through God's eyes. And you are a believer. You respond in a way that would be God-fearing, but you're submissive under assignment under your husband. Verse 3, do not let your adornment, that is your outward clothing, be merely outward. Arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. There's not necessarily anything wrong with these things if the inward part is right, is the priority. Rather, verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person, that which you can't see, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, anytime you ever read something that says it's precious in the sight of God, you want to take note. Amen? I mean, you want to take note. You like to take note when somebody that you care for and love thinks something is precious. You take note of that. If they like a certain meal, you know how it is. Stephanie likes cooking our favorite meals for us on our birthdays, the girls and whoever else that she's going to cook for. She always asks, well, what do you want? What is your favorite meal? And when she knows what our meals are and what we like, sometimes we all, just like anybody else, those things alter a little bit, and we may want this or want that. I like good fried chicken livers. And she's cooked some chicken livers for me on my birthday. So I like lasagna. She can make a mean lasagna, and it's good. I like spaghetti and meat. Ain't much I don't like, really. A lot of things are my favorites. I eat all kind of stuff. But she makes a good pot of spaghetti and meatballs. And she makes that at times. And so she'll ask me, Nick, what would you like for your birthday? Because she knows that I vary at times what I would want. And when something's precious to somebody you love, you want to know. And God is saying that this is a precious thing in his eyes, a gentle and quiet spirit. Verse 5. For in this manner, this gentle and quiet spirit, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? Lord, which is a reference to her calling him Lord as a result of what? Her being her brother. Her brother. Her brother. Her brother, when she was before the Philistines and everybody else. Remember when he said, you let them know that I am your what? You are my sister. I am your brother. And as your brother, you without a wife, I am Lord over you. I am the one who has accountability and responsibility for you. You're submissive to me. And people will want to buy you from me. They will want to betroth you. So they'll come to me and ask me for your hand. But if I'm your husband, what they will do is that they will kill me and you will have nobody to protect you or you be under their authority. So you are open game for them and they can take you. That's why Abraham wanted her to let everybody know she was a sister. So she was submissive to him and she called him Lord. The one who leads me. And he was her husband. Because Abraham feared. On the other hand, Sarah didn't fear. Who'd she trust? She trusted in the Lord that he would take care of this. That he would protect her and protect him and that he would see them through this thing, even in his foolish mistakes of not trusting God himself. She would trust him on his behalf. And God proved himself faithful. Amen. He says, she trusted in God and also adorned themselves being submissive to their own husband. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. What do you mean? When the husband is acting like a fool, leading you down the wrong path, taking you down the wrong way, you trust in the Lord. And you, with a gentle and quiet, you don't have to tell him he's wrong. Amen. You give that over to the Lord. She trusted God enough that he is in charge and he can change the heart of men, can't he? He can. And when God saw her with a quiet and meek and gentle spirit of just following the leadership of her husband, but the whole time trusting God, when she was put in a position where there could have been fear and terror on her part, she rested in the Lord and God sent a curse upon the land she was in and kept the women that was all around her in the land from even getting pregnant. As long as Abraham and Sarah was there, there could be no productivity. There was a curse upon the people because of God's hand of favor upon her. And trust in him. Man, this is powerful, amen? Right where we are. Well, what happens is it does make it worse, and also it's not precious in the sight of God. And when God sees something that is precious, delightful, he invests in that. He gets involved in it. Amen. Because you know how it is with you. When you find something that's precious or something you treasure, don't you invest in it? Don't you invest your time and invest your strength and your efforts into it? And the reason you do some of the things that you do and the reason you don't do some of the things you don't do is what you value as being precious and treasure. Amen? You relating to me here? So here's the situation that we find. And then he puts it on the husband. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. When she doesn't do this, you, with an understanding, give an honor to the wife who is a weaker vessel as being heirs together of the grace of life that your prayers may not be hindered. So we don't want God not listening to us. Amen. There's a few places in the Old Testament. Go look in Psalm 147:11. 147:11. Y'all thinking, now how are we going to tie this together with Isaiah, where we've read today or yesterday? That's the blessing of the Word of God. Amen. It all ties together. Psalm 147:11. Don't read it yet. Y'all was reading it, didn't you? You could read it. It's your Bible. Amen. Who does the Lord take pleasure in? Those that fear Him. Well, who are those that fear Him? Those who are what? Who are resting, anticipating, expecting, waiting upon His mercy. What did Sarah do? She said, God, you got to be merciful. I believe you're merciful. I believe you are tender and compassionate toward me and my family. Even though my husband has detoured off the course, I believe that your mercy is unfailing. It is relentless. You are relentless in your pursuit of us, and I trust you to cover his failure. And she waited upon it. She rested in it. And the Lord saw that as a precious thing. He took pleasure in her. And he did. He come through in a mighty way. Amen. Look in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. I'm not going to tell you the verse, though, till we get there. Look what he says. He just gives it in another twist. One version says, 147:11 said that he takes pleasure in. He delights in. Verse number 18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who what? Who are those that fear him? Those that hope in his mercy. You see, when God delights in something, and something is pleasurable to him, something is precious to him, guess what he does? He puts his eye on it. Amen. And don't you want to be in his eyesight with his eye upon you? You see, the whole point we read in Isaiah 5 in particular, God says, I've gotten fed up with his people. And because when he gets fed up with them, this is what he says, I'll do. I don't pleasure you. I don't delight in you. You're not precious to me. I will turn my face from you. And you don't want God turning his face from you. Amen. So you want to be in a place where you are expecting and waiting and anticipating upon his mercy, his covenant promises. Now go to Isaiah chapter 4. Let's see how it all comes together. You just look up a few verses in chapter 3 and look in verse 25. Part of the curse that God brought upon the people, he said, your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in war. Your gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground. Verse 1 of chapter 4, and in that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Now, what do you think he's saying there? It's not going to be enough men. God says, I'm going to take the men away. I'm going to take your men of war and your leaders. I'm going to take them away and I'm going to put you in a vulnerable position. And it is a reproach for women to be in that predicament. And he said, look, we'll eat our own food and even clothe with our own apparel. We'll work for what we have. We just want your name. We want to be covered under your name. Because God has given us already word in his word that there's a blessing being covered under that. Even when they're wrong, amen? When you're covered, you got a covering and you're trusting in the mercy of God, God will always come through. You can trust him. He is going to come through when you trust him. Even when everybody else around fails and fails you, you can trust him. Wait upon his mercy. God takes delight in those that are waiting upon him. Amen. And we, as a whole, even us men, are the bride of Christ. And we want to be under his covering. And we want to trust him. And we want to follow him even when he leads us down paths that just don't really make sense to us. Because he will. There's no question about it. He'll have you do things, go places, see people, things that just don't make sense. And it's not precious when we argue with him or we debate with him. I know as a father, when my daughters want to debate with me or what's right or wrong or should do or not do, it's not pleasurable to me. Even if I'm wrong, even if I'm leading them down the wrong path, God said that they'll be better off, blessed by him and me, if they'll follow me. But when they don't, I even lose the blessing of attempting to bless them. And God does too. We want to be in a position as the bride of Christ where we are always in position that it blesses the Lord to bless us. Position to be blessed. Because there are times when God will provide for us, but he doesn't provide for us from a delightful, pleasurable place. And he knows us and loves us so much that he can give his life for more than what we'll ever do for anybody. Even those that we love the most. And there's times in our lives where we want to negotiate with him. And it don't turn out good for us. It may not go bad, but it sure could have been a lot better. It could have been what the Bible calls the excellent things of God. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, that which God not only blesses, but he adds no sorrow with it. Amen. Blesses richly and abundantly, and he delights to do it. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to be as individuals, as fathers and mothers and husbands and wives, as just the people of God, as a corporate body. We want to be in a position that God takes delight in blessing us as a fellowship. So we position ourselves there. And that just comes through being broken and contrite before him, knowing that we can't do this on our own. Amen. It's not enough just to say it, but we've got to be in a position where we seek him. We're seeking him. We're waiting upon him. We're looking to him and anticipating his mercy to cover us. Because I tell you what, we've done everything in the world to foul it up, haven't we? But he just keeps being merciful. And his mercy is for his name's sake. We become benefactors in connecting ourselves with his namesake for his glory. And we need to be in that position and watch him do his work. Amen? Amen. To God be the glory. Anybody have anything else before we go? Thank you so much. Keep praying. Keep praying. God is good. He's good all the time. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of men and women who have gone on before us, who have been a usable vessel that you have used to demonstrate time and time again of the individual who you find delight and pleasure in. and how you work things, how you move heaven and earth, how you shake even the nations and even hold back that which is your general graces and natural things for your people. You part seas and you part rivers and you move mountains and you open the earth and you overthrow kingdoms. And God, you've done it time and time and time again. Why is it often so difficult for us to trust you? Help us, Lord. Teach us. Humble us. Help continue to put the hedge around us that we would see that the best place in the world we can be is anticipating your mercy. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your way of life. Now fill us with an overflow, and we'll give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. And we ask you in this time of fellowship, even tonight, as we gather together around the table, that you would be what we center our affections upon, that you'll bless this food that you've provided, and we bless you for meeting our needs. Keep it from hurting us and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.